Congregation of our Lord and Saviour, like many dog owners, I reward my dog Ruth when I'm training her with special foods. One of her favourites is the brand, quote, Vet's Best Rewards Delicious 100% Lamb Liver Treats. When she obeys a command that I'm training her to recognise, like fetch or leave, I reward her with a piece of dried lamb liver. Certainly not my taste, but it is hers. She really likes that. We're all familiar with rewards in some form or another. If an employee does an exceptionally good job, they may receive a financial bonus or some other benefit. If you find and bring back an object that someone has lost, like a watch or a wallet, for example, you may receive a reward from them as an expression of thanks. A young person who has proven themselves to be capable and responsible with a family car may be rewarded with the privilege of being able to allowed to drive to school or work on their restricted license. We find the concept of rewards throughout Scripture. There are 13 different Hebrew words behind Old Testament expressions of reward. In the New Testament, there are two Greek words which are translated into the English word reward. And we find both of these in the passage we heard from earlier in Matthew 6. One is a noun, the other a verb. Jesus says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. The last word is the noun, mithsothos. And this word is used elsewhere in scriptures for the payment of wages. For example, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. That's the reward word. And then Jesus carries on to speak about your Father in heaven rewarding you when you give to the needy. And the word there for reward is a verb. And that's used to describe divine consequences and justice and judgment elsewhere in Scripture. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay or reward each person according to what he has done. He will render to each one according to his works, Romans 2:6. The word rewards is used in Scripture also to those who look to Christ as their Lord and Savior. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. That's that same word, reward. And in our text in Hebrews 11:6, the verb form of the noun meaning payment of wages is translated rewards. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We're in the Heidelberg Catechism in the section after Lord's Day 8 through 22, which unpacks or expounds the meaning of the Apostles' Creed. Lord's Day 23 confirms the biblical truth that we are only right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Lord's Day 24 then deals with three questions about the good that we do and its effect on our being made right with God. Question and answer 63 focuses on the promise of reward in this life and the next, reflecting two scripture verses. The end of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, where Jesus speaks about whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. Sorry, that's Hebrews 11:6. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be glad that for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then we have our text in Hebrews 11:6. So we're going to look at this verse in conjunction with Isaiah 64 and Matthew 6 under three headings. Firstly, limited rewards for the faithless, and then valuable rewards for the faithful in this life, and valuable rewards for the faithful in the next life. So firstly, limited rewards for the faithless. The writer of the Hebrews in chapter 11 starts with a definition. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Then continues with examples of faithful Abel and Enoch. And then in our text, he makes the statement, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Why is that? Why is it impossible to please God without faith. It's because naturally we're unable to do anything that is pleasing to God, that is acceptable to Him. Why? Because the standard of acceptability is perfection in everything. And so the prophet Isaiah expresses the natural condition of all descendants of Adam, you and me included, with these words. We've all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Even God's Old Testament people, Israel, having received blessing and mercy and grace from the covenant Lord in their journey from Egypt to the promised land, showed repeatedly again and again and again that they could not keep God's good law. Even their very best efforts at righteousness were tainted, polluted, damaged through their ongoing sin and rebellion. And the scriptures reveal to us that we are no different by nature to them. Why then is it impossible to please God with works alone apart from faith? Heidelberg Catechism expresses the answer, the scriptural answer, in these words: because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. And so apart from true faith, human good works are not pleasing to God. This does not mean that they have no value to other people. For example, a non-Christian nurse or doctor may do very much good for the sick. A non-Christian benefactor may provide much needed material blessing for those in need. A non-Christian scientist or technologist may discover and develop helpful devices to relieve physical suffering. But congregation, without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is the clear teaching of Scripture. When Jesus speaks of rewards in the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew 5 through 7, he speaks of hypocrites who give to the needy, who pray, and who fast. In essence, a hypocrite is somebody who pretends to be what they're not. Jesus describes the hypocrites who make a public show of giving to the needy, of praying, and of fasting. Their motivation is to be seen to be doing religious acts. They appear on the outside to love God and to be devoting their lives to Him. But in fact, they're really just seeking to please themselves. It can be very self-satisfying for a person to think that they are right with God through what they're doing. And it's very flattering to be well thought of by those around us in church or in society. Jesus exposed the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees with these words in Matthew 23. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. That's their motivation. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the places of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. Jesus exposed their faithlessness, and they hated Him for that. They responded not with repentance, but with pride. And they were not pleasing to God because they lacked faith. Three times in Matthew 6, 1 through 18, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." So what is the reward for the faithless who merely do outward good works? Well, they include praise from other people who think they're righteous, having public status because of their religious activity, and thinking highly of themselves. These rewards, if we can call them that, are not only limited and of very questionable value, but they're also personally damaging because they tend to make repentance and true faith for a hypocrite very difficult. Jesus says those words, and I hear them, and I trust that you hear them too. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But in contrast to the ultimately worthless rewards of the faithless, there are valuable true rewards for the faithful, firstly in this life and then in the life to come. So firstly in this life is our second point. I'm going to speak about one of my daughters. I've got three, and so I'm going to do it in a way that hopefully she is non-identifiable to you. So here we go. When one of my daughters was learning the saxophone at a young age, she decided to go busking in a nearby shopping mall at Christmas or just before Christmas. And she stood there as people went by looking very pretty and very cute with long hair and beautiful eyes playing her small, shiny saxophone. It was a very profitable endeavor for her. She was able to buy the complete set of the Lord of the Rings DVDs, which were quite expensive at the time, and still had plenty of cash left over. Many people were very generous in rewarding her for her rendition of various Christmas carols. But the truth is that she was, not yet very proficient with her instrument. Not a complete novice, but not what we would agree was playing to a very high standard. However, the public were very kind and very generous. Did she earn the money that she collected by playing well? I don't think so. This is a picture, albeit an imperfect one, of the way in which God rewards our good works. Do they meet God's standard? No. Are they perfect? No. Never. And yet, we might think that they have no value. Are they worthless as the efforts of the faithless? The wonderful truth that God reveals is that with faith, we can please God. The writer of the Hebrew gives a long list of individuals who had faith and who did please God. Some of these people, like Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Rahab the prostitute, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. Did any of these people have shortcomings? They all had shortcomings. And the scripture reveals this to us. And yet they pleased God and they rewarded in their lives on this earth. And so we must firstly ask, how could their imperfect works and ours be pleasing to God? It was not fundamentally their faith itself that pleased God. It was the content of their faith. The writer of the Hebrews explains, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so it's true that Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Rahab the prostitute and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel believed that the living God exists. They believe that he is who he is, who he has revealed himself to be. From Scripture, we can say that God has revealed himself to be eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. To use a summary from Belgic Confession, Article 1. Further, they believe that God rewards those who seek him. How would he reward those who seek him? With the blessings of his covenant. For Abraham, this included many descendants who would become a great nation, that became Old Testament Israel, all the land of Canaan, and that in him, in Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now, Abraham did not receive all these rewards from God during his life on this earth. His faith was counted to him as righteousness. His works were then pleasing to God because Abraham, you see, trusted in the Lord's promises, even though he did not live to see them fully fulfilled. As the writer of the Hebrews later explains, he saw the promises of God, greeted them from afar. Abraham didn't know how God would fulfill the terms of the covenant on behalf of him and his descendants. He'd seen it pictured when the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch passed between the halves of the slain heifer, female goat, ram and turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He didn't know how God was going to fulfill the covenant, but he believed the Lord's promise. He had the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And as a result, God rewarded Abraham with a son in his old age. God rewarded Abraham with seeing the land of promise in Canaan. God rewarded Abraham during his life on this earth so that he died a good old age, an old man and full of years, Genesis 25:8. Did Abraham earn these rewards during his life on this earth? No, his good works, you see, were just like my daughter's saxophone playing. Imperfect. Far from perfect. Yet by grace, because Abraham believed in Christ as yet to be revealed, his works were graciously rewarded by the Lord in his life on this earth. Abraham believed in the one who not only fulfilled the covenant through his obedience, but who also died on behalf of all the covenant breakers he saved. And so in the words of Heidelberg Catechism answer 63, Abraham received valuable rewards from God in his life on this earth, but these valuable rewards were not earned. They were the gift of God's grace. And so it is for us also. We also receive rewards from the Lord in this life, but they're not earned. They're from his grace, always from his grace. What is our only reasonable response then? Surely it is humble, thankful praise to our merciful Heavenly Father, together with a sure hope for the future, which brings us to our third point, valuable rewards for the faithful in the next life. When you think about the new heavens and the new earth, brothers and sisters, do you imagine something like this? The Lord's words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Can you imagine yourself there swelling with pride and thinking something like this? "I did do rather well, didn't I? I really helped the Lord in his work in the church, and I was a faithful witness all my life." Before we're tempted to think along those lines, it's good to remember where our faith comes from. It is not self-generated. Our faith itself has been received from God, not as a reward, but as a gracious gift to those who have no currency to purchase such precious faith. No acceptable work to earn such a valuable faith. No personal commendable qualities and characteristics. Even the faith itself that enables us to believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him comes from the Lord as a gracious gift. Now, I rate above average on many measures of physical fitness for my age. And I could be proud about that. But it's helpful for me to remember who designed this body, who blessed me with a childhood where I received good care and adequate healthy nutrition, who continues to sustain my life, my health, and my strength. I've received, as you have received, a gracious gift from God in my body. It's not something I've earned. And so it is with all that we are and all that we have. What we receive from God, both in this life and the next, are not rewards for what we have done. But saying this does not deny that as a result of the faith God gives, people like you and me are able to do works that please the Lord and that he is pleased to graciously reward. The scriptures reveal that God will give rewards in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ based on our faithfulness and service to him in this life. 2 Corinthians 5:10. God will give rewards in the next life according to his promise that our labor in the Lord will not be in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. In the new heavens and the new earth, we will dwell with Christ. The rewards that Christ receives for his faithful work and perfect righteousness are shared with all those who have faith. Paul writes to the Romans about that. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, providing we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Our rewards in heaven and the next life are entirely a result of the goodness and grace and power of God. Through Christ's resurrection, we gain an inheritance in heaven. On earth, our faith is tested and results in praise and honor when Christ is revealed. The things we do in this life have only any abiding value if they are built on the foundation which is Christ. Now, at the time of the Protestant Reformation, the established Roman Catholic Church was greatly concerned about the teaching that our good works cannot make us right with God. And their unease is expressed in question and answer 64. But doesn't this teaching about good works and rewards make people indifferent and wicked? And the answer is given, no, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. And so just as a fruit tree, is known by the fruit that it bears, so a good person out of the good treasure of his or her heart produces good. Luke 6:45. Just like the branches on a vine bear much fruit when they remain connected to the strong living vine, so those who abide in Christ by faith are fruitful, showing forth the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Just in closing, let me ask you a direct question. Do you believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him? If you don't, please see me after the service. If you do, praise the Lord that he has given you the faith to believe these true things about him. Praise the Lord. Continue to do the works that God has prepared beforehand for you. Be encouraged and comforted that your good works, our good works, please God, not because they're perfect, but because you trust in Jesus Christ, whose works are without fault. Amen.